Father, give us that holy sense of your divine presence. We're not here to impress anyone with our abilities, but that they might see you, that they might know the way of life and the way of death, the way to worship and the way to draw near to you. So take the words and make them life and understanding to the precious hearts that you've drawn here this morning. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read the first 4 verses of the 141st Psalm. No doubt in the years past I have spoken on this psalm to some extent because of the notes that I have. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. This is such a precious portion, and you get the feeling of the priest in the entire psalm, how priestly it really is. We read of incense. We read of the sacrifice. We read of supplication. These were all duties of the priest. And to know the truth of what God has done for his people is to know that we are all kings and priests provisionally unto our God. We all, regardless, if you were just saved 5 minutes ago, or if you've been saved 50 years, you have perfect access to the same incomparable privilege and glory as everyone else has. And in fact, there are many of God's precious people who falter, who slip into something of their flesh in a weak manner, who become condemned in their spirits, and under the right instruction can often hopelessly go out to live for God no more, thinking that God is against them, thinking that he no longer cares for them, and in many instances, thinking that they no longer belong to him. And yet, according to the revelation the Bible gives us in the book of Hebrews, that type of a child is encouraged to come boldly to God in that time of need. Because God is a God of grace. His throne is one of grace. God is not sitting on a judgment throne. He's sitting on the throne of grace. You see in the Old Testament, as the tabernacle in the wilderness traveled through the country, the glory of God rested on the mercy seat, not on the judgment seat. The judgment or the glory of God wasn't out there on the brazen altar, but it was inside where the cherubim was, where the ark was, where the mercy seat was. And this is a wonderful thing for every child of God to learn, is that regardless of who doesn't love him or her, regardless of who is against him or her, regardless of the failure of him or her, he or she is encouraged to understand that there is a throne of grace whereunto we come boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. And so we can all swing the censer as priests, and we can all lay the sacrifice on the altar and engage in that marvelous, unspeakable ministry of intercession, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. Now note the process here and the order that the psalmist's thoughts take. And you'll see in them the primary and all essential elements in all personal communion with your Father. Three in number, each of them are required if our fellowship is to be fruitful and what God wants and designed it to be. While to have them is to be laden with gifts and the glories and the riches of God's grace. You sit here, surely you must want to be rich in the light of eternity. We grasp many times for what is here and hold fast to what is here. But oh, how sad that so many don't show the same earnest ambition and desire and longing for the things that are eternal. Now first, we come to the incense. And the first thing when we come to God's holy presence is to swing the censer. You'll find so many of God's precious people, all they can seem to say is, gimme, 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 gimme. And yet, here, we find that the right approach to God is that of swinging the censer. That is, God wants us to send up that sweet odor of praise, which He so longs for, which He loves, which alone that we can really do for Him. Do you know that you couldn't make God rich by giving Him $1 million this morning? You couldn't make Him strong by lifting up great load as far as man is concerned. You couldn't bring your intellectual genius to Him this morning. Supposing you have an IQ of 200, if that were possible. You know what God would say? Foolishness. Why, you're foolish. Who do you think you are? You're foolish. But you see, there is one thing that each of us can bring to God, whether we're poor, whether we're rich, whether we're educated, whether we're unlearned, it just doesn't matter. We can be thankful in our hearts to Him for what we understand that He has done for us. That is, we can send up the sweet odor of praise. And how little of praise and worship there is in our public services these days. I mean even Christians. I'm not just talking about the world out there. Oh, they may have one of their made-up prayers that they say at a political rally or a football game or something of that kind. There's no worship in that. You see, precious hearts, but we, the people of God, have that blessed opportunity to worship Him, and we should. And you see, we have time for special numbers, and we have time for maybe two or three prayers, and oh, we have a lot of time to take up the offerings and such like, but we have so little time for just pure praise of the living God. And so the figure of incense is a popular Eastern custom. All the Orientals were fond of perfumes. This is where they came from originally. And when a person delighted to honor someone, they would sometimes, and they, let's say I had a guest come into my home, and I would go out and burn incense in the path that would be to my home over which this person would travel. I would be letting that person know that they were very fragrant to me. They were pleasing to me. It was my delight to have them come to me. And so here it is a special acknowledgement of the sovereignty and the attribute of honor and praise to the living God. So note what David said. So let my prayer be set before thee as incense. That is, he's saying, let me come before thee with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Is that the way you came to church this morning? Or did you fuss on the way, argue on the way, fight on the way, complain on the way, murmur on the way? How did you come? Did the road that led to God's house, did you swing the censer and burn the incense in the way? Did you fill his ears with praise? Did you offer to him that which is so sweet and pleasant in his sight? Dear ones, it is good for us when such is in order and our hearts are filled with praise and thanksgiving. Saints used to do this. Many of you used to do this. And while the devil don't like it, you take, let the praise of God fall on this place like we see it at times. You know, the devil don't like that. But the tragedy of it is some of your hearts have grown cold and you don't like it. You see? Oh, you say this is extravagant. This is fleshly. Why, there ought to be some order to this. Well, precious hearts, this is the highest and the best occupation that any child of God can ever have now or in eternity. And so we may not like it, and yet it is that we don't sufficiently appreciate the effect of praise in the enrichment of our fellowship with God. Our hearts are always at their best when they're under the influence of praise. Do you know that? Oh, yes. First, now let us notice there are the preliminary exercises of the heart and mind as, if you think of this, as we begin to observe the amazing providences that brought us here. How did you get to this place? How did you find it? Here's dear Brother Lloyd over here. He can't imagine that there's a place like this in the world. How did you get here? I look back and there's dear Sister Melton, just a little Irish Catholic girl over in England, knowing nothing, having nothing. What were the providences that brought her here? Think about it. Here sits Lynn, up here, traveling, spending money, trying to have a good time, finding her heart being eaten out with despair, no pleasure, finally reaching the verge of suicide. And then a mailman
knocks at her door. Strange providences. How did you get here? What brought you here? What were the things that brought you here? Here sits old Darrell. Think of what a wasted wastrel he was. What brought him here? Isn't there anything in that that would cause your heart to leap in thanksgiving? Oh, that I'm here. Oh, that I have the privilege of feasting on the things of God. I have that wonderful privilege of setting down not just a little of the gospel, but the full gospel. And that isn't Pentecost, you understand. There are many Pentecostals that know absolutely nothing about full gospel. Full gospel is Paul's gospel. Full gospel is that gospel God gave to that man when he carried him out in the shadows of Sinai and there revealed to him a mystery that had been hidden from generations and the things that men and kings and prophets and angels had longed to look into. God gave them to Paul to give to you and me. Nothing in that to swing a censer about, is there? Sure not. You see, it isn't that we don't have anything to be thankful for. I've often said it. We don't have anything to be thankful with. You see, you can't very well play a good tune on a harp if you don't have a harp. And you can't praise God if you don't have a heart to praise God. He's given you a mouth, but out of the heart the mouth has to praise God. If it comes from just here, it will be mockery, and He knows it. He knows you don't mean business. But oh, you see, then we think of the stories that have filled our ways since we came to know the Lord. I think back over the approximate 46 years of my life with God and all the marvels of it. The multiplied times that He's led me by still waters to green pastures. The multiplied times He's dug me out of the snowbanks, kept me from the wolves and the bears and the dogs. Like David, I'm compelled to say, Thou hast caused the lines to fall unto me in pleasant places. I don't have anything to murmur about and complain about, not really. Oh, God has been so precious and so good to me. If He would have just saved me from a devil's hell and then turned me over to the devil the rest of my life, I'd have every reason to praise Him. But you see, He has brought my feet into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, and He has caused me to grow up before Him like a stall-fed calf. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that living waters would swing its censers. Listen, if this is missing in your life, I don't care what else you have, you've lost the best thing. You've lost the richest thing of your life. There are those that will be occupied forever. I'm occupied this morning with seeking to get you to praise the Lord. I read of a scene in the book of Revelation, and it says that out of the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all ye both small and great.
Oh, precious hearts, when I think of Him, how, knowing the Lord, what a wonder He is. He who is altogether lovely, who has been so good to us, who is so gracious, so long-suffering, so gentle, so merciful. Do you realize we're brought together in the multitude of God's mercies this morning? Yes, with David we must say, praise Him, praise Him. It is that one who sees the love tokens that praises God. If we have little or nothing to praise Him for, we'll never make use of the censer. Oh, but be honest. Make a search. Is there no evidence of His comings and goings in your life? I've thought of so many. I thought of the night Bob Hatch's father fired him sick at the end of his physical rope. That was a cruel thing to do. But God did it. Like Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Bob, I'll never know. My mother's gone. She died peacefully. I'll never know what it meant to you to look on your mother's face after that bull had gored and stomped her all day. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Look back. Oh, the long sufferings of God. The mercies of the living God. The love that won't quit for me. That which holds me in the way and on the way. With Paul I can say the love of Christ constrains me. When we use the censer, we're at that time one with just men made perfect up there in heaven this morning. They're not silent. Those that are up there even without their glorified bodies are not silent, but they are those that are there already in their glorified bodies. You know what they're doing? They're praising God. Isn't it wonderful that we can be in unison and in harmony with them right now? Heaven shouldn't be no great big shock to some of us. We'll be ready when we go. Then secondly, we have the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now this act in itself is a startling act. The sacrifice had offered with it 1/2 pint of wine, 1/2 pint of the finest olive oil, and 5 pints of the finest flour. It was a sacrifice to God, a gift to Him. But you see, our day has seen the act become one of supplication and petition and pleading and of request. It was meant in the beginning as the offer of self to God. In other words, when lifting up the hands, they were saying, Lord, here I am. Nothing is reserved. Take me. Use me. Don't let me waste my life. Let me save it. Paul told the Corinthians, ye first gave yourselves, and such should always follow the swinging of the censer. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans sets forth God's great and eternal purpose. And then suddenly the Apostle Paul said, I now therefore beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, which we'll study Wednesday night if Lord tarries, said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. You see, after the worship, then I offer Him myself. I can't worship Him with anything but what His Son has done. Worship is the praise of my life. Service is what I have and what I am. And I give this to Him. Oh, what a wonder that God, by His grace, would ever use me for anything. I thought of the things my hands have handled. I thought of the places my feet have carried me to. I thought of the things that my thoughts have gone out to. And here I am. God wants to use me. Isn't it wonderful? Now you see, the sacrifice should never be a vague or a meaningless thing. We so often are detached from what we do and what we give. There's no blood in it, as Bob sang this morning about Gethsemane. Have you prayed in Gethsemane? You know the kind of praying that was? That was the kind of praying that mingled the sweat stream with the blood stream. You know the kind of giving His was? Everything. Life. Life. Do you know what Paul gave back to God? Life. We give something if it don't cost us. We give something if it don't mean a sacrifice to us. So they're detached things so often. Remember the song, "Were the whole realm of nature mine?" But you see, it isn't. I may not have but three mites, but it's His. I may not have but an alabaster box filled with the spikes of nard, but it's His. I may not have anything but an old fishing boat, but it's His. You see, so many people are always going to do something if they had something. You do have something. And it could be, in the eyes of the world, insignificant, and in your own eyes, insignificant. But listen, when it represents your blood and your life, your living, who you are, it's everything. That's all anyone can do for God. You can't do for Him what you aren't. You can't give Him what you don't have. But what about what you have? Is there that kind of sacrifice in your life? Do you know the kinship of Calvary when you go, when you do, when you give? Remember, God knows. Yet, with what is ours comes a responsibility, which well might be a most wonderful opportunity and privilege. So often we lose ourselves in the vast measures which have no heart in them. You see, We must bring the spirit of sacrifice into our present possessions. The lifting up of the hands represents what we are, what we have. I have heard so many say, well, all I have is the Lord's. But is it? Is your time the Lord's? Well, I would go to Bible study tonight, but I'm just too busy. Well, now that might work once or twice, but you better not make a habit of it. You'd better begin to bring your life to bend to the will of God, to the opportunities that come your way from God. What do you want? Do you want to just barely get in the door? Or do you want to please Him now and forever? You see, going all the way will please Him. So is your time, your possessions, your everything the Lord's. I read of an African tribe who once a year would go and take all their possessions and their weapons and lay them at the door of the chief's hut. They thus said, "Chief, all that we have and are is at your disposal." Well, praise the Lord. Is this the kind of sermon you came to hear this morning? You still swinging the censer? Now, having swung the censer, sending that adoration and praise to God as a sweet odor, and having erected the altar and offered to Him our all upon it, what follows? You'll note how the petition begins. And where David starts in this petition is quite significant. Note, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the doors of my lips." I was so reminded of this morning. I was tempted. And then I thought, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips." James said, "If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Did you know that? So the greatest conqueror is not the fellow that takes offense city, but he who conquers himself. We so many times need the strength of silence. The opposite is to be anxious and frictious. I don't wonder that David begins here. If you study his life and this psalm, he was a persecuted man. And the hardest thing in the world is to suffer persecution in silence. Isaiah said of Jesus, "As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." I noticed last Sunday morning in your Sunday school class, or a Sunday or two ago, Brother Freestone brought out Paul's statement to the high priest, "God smite you, you whited wall." So even the great apostle Paul could be caught off guard. But never Jesus. As he stood before Pilate, he answered him not a word. "Thou sayest?" "You've said it." "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" "Why, you couldn't do anything if my Father didn't want you to do it." Is that the way you feel about your life? Did God tell the truth when He said He watched over you as the apple of His eye? Did God tell the truth when He said He would not leave you nor forsake you?
Did God tell the truth when He said He'd never fail you? Did God tell the truth when He said He'd never stop loving you? Did God tell the truth when He said He ordered your steps? Did God tell the truth when He said all things work together for your good? Oh, but Lord, you slipped up on that thing that happened yesterday. No, He didn't. You did. Well, precious hearts, David goes to God for his weakness. And that's where you and I need to go. He cries, "Control my speech." And then he goes from his speech to his inclination. "Incline not thy heart to do any evil thing." Here we have the biases of life, the leanings of our life, the prejudices of our life. And David wanted his life to always lean to goodness, to virtue, to truth. We'll read, "Whatsoever things are true." Did you know the thing that is true is not always the truth? Does that startle you? I go and tell the truth on someone and ruin their character forever. I told the truth, but I wasn't true. See? Big difference. You learn the things that are true. Lord, let my life lean to the true things. Let my life lean to that which respects and honors you. Let my life always lean toward the good thing. Listen, if you're a fence setter, you'll fall the other direction. Jesus said, "He that laboreth not with me scattereth abroad." He said, "You're for me or you're against me." You have to be positively for the Lord. You sit around and you're just like a setting duck. Somebody's going to shoot you. Let people know where you stand. Let your leanings and your prejudices and your biases be for God. The bias of David's life was to always lean toward God, to be on His side, and to think we can be neutral is a foolish thing. Then finally, "Let me not practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." Certainly, here is one of the tragic perils of Christian life. When men threaten us, we fight back. But when they flatter us, we often are defeated. It's been that way always. In the early church, they hung them to crosses, they burned them at stakes, they did every conceivable thing, but it was like pouring gasoline on a fire. And then one day, Rome got religious. And God's people started drifting. And that's where we are today. You see, things are relative in the day in which we live. But in God's sight, wrong is wrong. It hasn't changed. Black is still black. White is still white. Red is still red. It isn't a relative thing. Oh, I know it isn't easy sometimes, you dear men that are out there in the world. It's pretty hard
Dan, I noticed him sitting back there in Billy this morning. Billy was telling me about how he and Dan were talking here a while back, and some fella came over and sat down. Mouth began to gush like a sewer. Bill just plain said, "I don't want any part of this." Oh, you say the fella might got offended. Maybe I could have made a $1,000 deal out of him. What's $1,000 when you sell your principles? You see, dear hearts, here is the valuable thing. This is what's forever. Here is the truth. Here is what Christ died to give us, and Paul lived and died to give us. In the early time, they hugged the promises to their bosoms. Do you hug that book to your bosom? It carries everything that I need. It has all my needs supplied abundantly until the last moment of my life. God bless you as we pray. On my left, you need prayer. Raise that hand and take it down. On my right, Father, we come in Jesus' name. And if there is any here that don't know you, oh God, bring about their salvation this day. Bring us all at this glorious season to worship the true and the living God. Not some little baby back yonder in a manger, but, oh God, Him who stands in the midst of the throne. Have your way. Glory to God. In Jesus' name. We're just going to stand, and you that want to be dismissed, you be dismissed, and you that want to come, you come.